chapter 2, and we've been working our way through the book of Genesis. We've talked about the creation account and seen the care of God, the careful hands of God, we might call them, in creation, how purposeful he was, and we've seen how so many truths about our world and about God himself are introduced in Genesis, and they give us a clear path ahead as we move through Scripture and learn more about these things. They kind of chart the direction for those truths, and so it's very helpful and instructive for us to read the book of Genesis with that in mind. We're going to see some more of that here in chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 15, Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be grateful for what the Scriptures reveal to us. Help us to praise you in your divine plan. I pray that you would help us to be content in that plan, because in this passage we find principles that apply to every single one of us all through life. I pray that you would help us to submit to that plan and to rest in your divinely ordained direction and purpose for us. Thank you for the Scriptures and what they contain and how every word is carefully included and anything that should not be there is not there. I pray that you would help me to speak of the words that you want me to speak this morning. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think at some point, every single person in their life deals with questions like these. Who am I? Not what's my name, but who am I really? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? What's the point of my life? Why am I here? How do I make my life count for something? I think we all deal with this at some point. Maybe we deal with these questions more than once through our lives. I think young people are the most common demographic that deal with these questions. Who am I? What am I here for? How do I make my life count for something? And these questions are all related to the same basic issues. And what you conclude about those basic issues will determine how you answer those questions. The same basic issues, what you think about that, will determine the answers to those questions. What am I talking about? Well, for example, if a person believes that they're merely a highly advanced animal, then how they answer those questions will be greatly affected. I'm just an ascended beast, and so what's my purpose? Well, probably not much of one. What do I need to do with my life? I get to decide. It doesn't really matter. I'm just an animal. I'm just a beast. We're seeing in our world the terrible effects of people who believe the wrong conclusions about these things. If you think that you are a special creation of God, with the potential to know him and fellowship with him, then how you answer these questions is going to be very different. And these questions fundamentally deal with the issue of personal identity. What is my identity? Who am I? We We all need to have a personal identity. We all need to think about that and to know what it is for us and to appreciate it. And I think we're seeing in our world, especially in the lives of young people, we're seeing the terrible effects of young people who don't know what their identity is. I remember years ago, a man that I used to work with, at the time, his daughter was about, I don't know, 19 or 20, and she really wanted to answer these kinds of questions, and she was going about it in a way that was very destructive, because she didn't understand. She didn't know how to answer these questions. She didn't know how to find out what her identity was. And I think that we see around us, if we look, we see a lot of people who are at unrest in their soul. They don't know how to answer these questions. And they're trying to find out, and they're in chaos in their soul because they don't have an identity. They are aimless and purposeless and even hopeless. We also see people who despise their identity, or at least what they understand to be their identity. They are angry people and frustrated and despairing people. And when people are in this condition, aimless or hopeless or despairing or angry, those conditions easily lead to destructive and even tragic life choices. When someone feels that there's no hope, there's no point to life, they're more willing to end it. And that's maybe the ultimate tragic life choice. But God offers a much better way. In the beginning here, chapter 2, at the very beginning of the human race, at the very start of Adam's and Eve's lives, God answers these issues for them and answers those questions for us as well. And today I want us to see what I've called God's gift of identity. It is a wonderful gift. It's a gift to Adam and Eve. It's a gift to us, to all humans. God's gift of identity. And if we will accept it, what God defines as our identity will be fulfilled and joyful. First of all, I want us to look as we go through, I want us to see different properties, different aspects, different parts of our identity. And identity property number one that we see in this text here is subordination. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And in verse 16 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," subordination, God took, and that word "took" means to grasp or to seize, to fetch or bring. And I have this mental image, and I don't think it was a physical seizure necessarily, but it says God took the man and put him in the garden. Adam was subordinate, was subject to God doing that. God didn't say, "Adam, I've got something to propose to you, and it's completely up to you. It's your choice, but you know, would you maybe think about considering whether or not you'd like to live in Eden?" No, he didn't. He took the man and he put him there, and then he commanded him, "This is what you need to do." Subordination. Adam's identity begins with subordination, and ours does too. Every single human being, and this includes Christ. Christ is the Son of God, but he came as a man. He lived as a human as well. Even Christ, every single human being is under subordination of some kind. When we accept and embrace the fact that we are to be subordinate, and we submit ourselves to that willingly, we are one step closer to appropriating God's gift of identity to us. I am to be subordinate in some ways, and so are you. And when I say, "Okay, Lord, that's your plan for my life," I accept that and I embrace it and I willingly submit to it, we are one step closer to realizing the identity that he's created for us. And I'll just give you some different parts of life here. I'll read some verses for you. Young children are to be subordinate. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so you have the parents being over the children, but with God in the view, in the picture. Obey your parents in the Lord. Children are to be subordinate to their parents. All children, not just young children, but all children, as Exodus 20, verse 12 says. So again, Ephesians 6:1 is related to young children. Now we're going to look at all children and their parents. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, that honor is a different kind of subordination than young children. Once you're an adult, you don't obey your parents like you used to as a young child, but you are still to honor them. And there is that subordination represented by that honor that we are to give to our parents. No matter how old we are, no matter how old they are, we are still to honor our parents. Another demographic that is to experience and embrace subordination is servants, or maybe we would say employees nowadays. 1 Peter 2:18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." And Paul may have been speaking more to a slave kind of servant, but we are to be servants. We are subordinate to our bosses, and even when you have a mean boss, you're still to be subordinate to them. And that is an ongoing area of subordination. Wives are to be subordinate. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." And wives need to embrace that and accept that. Husbands are to be subordinate. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So husbands are to be subordinate to their head. In the spiritual arena, we find subordination. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." There's the spiritual aspect. "As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." There is subordination and submission there. We have subordination in the civil arena. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God," speaking of the civil arena, and we are to be subordinate to those things. Now, if any of those authorities ever say, "You have to disobey God, you have to violate God's word," okay, we ought to obey God. Ultimately, we're subordinate to God. But God created all of these authorities and all of these levels of authority and subordination. And so if we are going to accept and live God's identity that he's created for us, we have to submit to all of that and accept it willingly. We find Christ being the perfect example of subordination. Luke 22:42, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays and says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The Lord Jesus Christ is without sin. He's never sinned. He's never broken a law or a rule. And yet, as he was looking at the cross in prospect, knowing that he would take upon him the sin of the world, I think if there was any other way that could have been taken, he would have taken it. But in the end, he submitted himself to the Father's will. He's the perfect picture of subordination. And if we're going to appropriate the identity that God's created for us and God's planned for us, we need to subordinate ourselves. We need to submit ourselves. We see this in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God took the man and he commanded him, saying, "This is how you need to live." And Adam could have said, theoretically, hypothetically, he could have said, "No!" But of course he didn't. And if he had said no, he wouldn't have lived the life that God had in mind for him. God has only good things in store for us if we will accept the identity that he's created for us. A major part of identity, and you can understand this, a major part of identity is knowing where you fit. Where do I fit in? Where's my place? Subordination is required for us to fit. Rebellion rejects this. And when we rebel, we reject God's gift of identity. Satan is the ultimate example of this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. When you are seeking to know your identity, you want to know where you fit in. Part of that is finding out where you are needed. But where do I fit in? What's my place? Well, we have to subordinate ourselves if we're going to fit in anywhere. And maybe somebody would say, well, the king doesn't have to fit in. He's the head, or subordinate. He doesn't have to submit himself or subject himself. He's the boss. He gets to call all the shots. well, he's still subordinate to God. And so if he's not willing to be subordinate to God, he's not going to fit in. He's not going to assume the identity that God has for him. No matter how high up the ladder, humanly speaking, you can climb, you're still subordinate to God. And we must accept that and embrace that. The devil did not. He's a created being far more powerful than any human. If you want to think of a ladder or a totem pole, he's far above us in terms of power and abilities. But he also was subordinate, and he rejected that. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? What a fall he had. What a destruction. And we will have destruction as well if we reject and rebel against God. But Lucifer is an example to us. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The devil rejected the idea of subordination in his life. And he was cast down, and one day he will be completely and totally defeated and destroyed. I'm looking forward to that day because he is a wicked, wicked being. But he rejected it. He shows us really the end of people who refuse to subordinate themselves and they rebel against God. Property number two of our identity is purpose. Look at Genesis chapter 2 again. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We see God subordinate, putting the man under him, and Adam had to submit to that. But we also see that God created a purpose for him. Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to accomplish or serve or work, etc. So a garden needs tending, and you can tend it. Of course, today we have to pull the weeds and cut back the growth, and I don't know that Adam had a lot to do in that way because the ground wasn't cursed yet, but he still had no doubt the ability to improve it and to change it and adjust it and make changes. So that's what dress is talking about, to serve and to work, to accomplish. It also, to keep it, means to guard or protect. This was his purpose. This was his job. God put him in the garden to do these things. Purpose is another part of God's identity for us. We're here for a purpose, for a reason. We all need work to keep us busy. And I think it might be easy sometimes to think about retirement and how I'll just have so much time to do the things I want to do. I can just take it easy and sleep in. And if we are idle, we're not going to appropriate the identity that God has for us. Now, the older you get, the less you can do physically than you used to, less energy, less strength, and so on. We understand this. But if we are idle, idleness is not good for us. We all need work to keep us busy. And if we don't have something to occupy us, we'll find something to occupy us, and as we see in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The things that we find to occupy ourselves are either going to be in the Spirit or in the flesh. And so often people find fleshly and wicked and sinful things to occupy themselves. But we need to stay busy. We need to have purpose. And God has a purpose for us from the day we're born to the day we die. He's got something for us. It's a part of his gift of identity. Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:13, talking about wives, and with all they learn to be idle. This is how these people are living, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. These are wicked things that people do when they are idle, when they don't have enough to keep them busy. Proverbs 26:14 says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He doesn't have enough to do. He's tired. He's lazy. He's idle. And this is often where we end up. But we don't have to be here. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We need to have purpose, and we need to live purposefully. Romans chapter 12. God wants us to be And when we think about leisure and comfort and convenience, we think of idleness so often because work makes us tired and work is difficult. We have sore muscles because we work hard and that doesn't feel good. And so we don't want that, but it's good for us to have purpose and to be busy in the right things, of course. But we see this purpose in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul is saying, if you're saved and you know the Lord and you're in a church, God is giving you spiritual gifts to be used, to be employed for His glory. And these gifts is what he's talking about. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is a good way to occupy ourselves. And we can do that even while working a 40-hour-a-week job. There are many ways to be occupied, and these are spiritual ways that we can be occupied and have purpose. What if you're saved today, what's your spiritual gift or gifts? And it's not so that you can put it up on a plaque and on the wall and display it, look at me. It's about so we can use them. What's your purpose? What does God want you to be doing? How does He want you to be occupied in His service? Purpose is a big part of His identity for us and His gift of identity. God planted a garden, and it's called Eden. It was very good. And then He gave Adam a purpose to dress and keep what God had made. Notice this, God's place for you and God's purpose for you always go together. You can't fulfill God's purpose for you if you are out of your place. Oh, well, I've got spiritual gifts. I can take those anywhere. I can do whatever I want. I remember years ago, a basketball star announced that he'd signed a contract with another team, and he was taking his talents to this city, this team. I've got these talents, I've got these abilities. Wherever I go, people are just going to be happy to have what I have to offer. No, not in the Lord's will. Your purpose is closely tied to your place that He has in mind for you. And if you're out of your place, you can't fulfill the purpose that God has for you the way He desires. Adam was a steward of Eden, of that paradise, to accomplish God's will in it. God put him there to do God's will. That was Adam's purpose, and this is still God's will for us today. Not in Eden, of course, but in our lives where He has put us. Look at Luke chapter 12. Where does God want you to serve? That's God's place. How does God want you to serve? That's His purpose. And if you're out of your place, or you're not serving in the way that God wants for you, you can't fulfill God's purpose the way He desires. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. We see some servants, or a steward, that is fulfilling the purpose that is laid out for him. The Lord said, verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And then it talks about the servant who says, oh, my Lord's not going to come back. I can do what I want. Well, he's surprised by the Lord's return. Look at verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God committed and entrusted Adam with the dressing and the keeping of the Garden of Eden. What has God entrusted you with? What has He put in your life? What purpose does He have? You're responsible for that. I'm responsible for that. And it's part of our identity that God has given to us. The Lord tells a parable about a nobleman who went went into a far country and he left talents, money with his servants and said, you be busy while I'm gone. And he came back and reckoned with them. And they reported how they had used it. And some were wise and some were foolish. Some were faithful and some were unfaithful. How will the Lord find you? How will he find me? We need to be in God's place for us and fulfilling his purpose, doing his will in that area. It's part of our identity. We don't get to choose what our life is here for. We don't get to choose what we're going to accomplish. God gets to choose. It's his life that he's given to us, and we need to fulfill that purpose. The first part of our identity in the Lord is subordination. We need to be submitted to the proper authorities. We need to have the purpose that God has identified for us. But we also see in Genesis chapter 2, let's go back there, we see laws and boundaries that God sets up as part of our identity. And if we're going to enjoy and experience the identity, fulfill the identity that God's prepared for us, we need to acknowledge that there are laws and boundaries. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God made humans to need laws and boundaries. It's always amazing to me how children, when they do not have those boundaries, when they are allowed to just act however they want, they start to act very badly, but they're also very dissatisfied and insecure. And then when you set up boundaries and you say, no, this is the line, don't cross it. And when they do, they receive a just retribution of their error. They suddenly settle down, they're more well-behaved, and they're more content and secure. They need those boundaries, and so do we. I would venture to say, if I extrapolate on that and think about adults, I would venture to say that criminals who live outside boundaries and maybe secure their own safety against the law using weapons and so on, they just live how they want to live, and they're forceful, they're violent, they're angry. I would venture to say they're very discontent. Very insecure in their heart, in their soul. I can't prove that, but it wouldn't surprise me at all. We need laws and boundaries. That's how God made us to be. And the fact that laws and boundaries exist show us that sin is also acceptable at the same time. If sin was not acceptable or accessible, if sin was not accessible or possible, there wouldn't be any need for boundaries. I talked to a college student years ago, and he was kind of stating that he didn't believe God existed because if God exists and he's good, then he wouldn't have put man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden with a tree that he could eat and sin. He would have known that would have happened, and he said, well, you know, that wouldn't have been good for you. God basically opened the door to all this evil because he gave Adam a tree that led to all this that we have. And so, you know, God would have known that all of this suffering would have resulted. And so God's not good because he opened the door. He gave Adam a possibility to sin and to bring sin into the world. But laws and boundaries demand that sin be accessible. That's why we have a boundary, because it's possible to go outside of that and sin. If we're going to be in the image of God, we have to be able to choose between good and evil. God made us in his image, and God chooses between good and evil. He always chooses good because he's not a sinner, of course. But I think it's interesting that God gave us the same choice. He wants us to choose truth. He wants us to choose him. But we're made in his image, and we have the same, essentially the same choice, kinds of choices that God has to make. Romans chapter 7, verse 8, Paul writes, for without the law, sin was dead. If there was no law, do this, don't do this, it's impossible to sin. From the very beginning of humanity, boundaries have existed, and we can't remove them, even if we try. God's gift of identity requires that they exist, that we have the chance to do wrong, but that we choose not to do wrong and do right instead. You can't have right. It's impossible to do wrong. It's all the same. If there's no wrong, there's no right. logical conclusions that we can make, but we see from the very beginning that God was setting up laws and boundaries because that's what man needs. And that's what is part of our identity. This is what you can do. This is what you should not do. We see the Ten Commandments. They're a very clear set of boundaries for human life. Eight of them are negative. Thou shalt not. Two of them are positive. And God said, you can eat all from all of the trees. This is all fine except the one. Just, you know, this is your identity. Enjoy these things, but just stay away from this one tree. John 15:4 says, abide in me, and I in you. There's the blessing. Enjoy this, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can he, except he abide in me. Enjoy it, and we have boundaries, because inside the boundaries, everything is okay, everything is safe, everything is encouraged. You think of a fence around your yard. You put that fence up because outside the yard might be dangerous for your children. Outside of the yard is unprotected. Outside of the yard is unrestricted, unregulated, so to speak. But inside the yard, it is safe. Go anywhere you want. Do anything you want inside the yard. That's inside the boundaries, and God did that with Adam. He says that to us in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. Enjoy me. Stay with me. Walk with me. The Beatitudes. Shows us more territory, so to speak, within our boundaries. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do these things. You'll enjoy it. It'll be a blessing. This can be part of your identity. Over and over, God says, these are good things. Those other things are bad. Stay away from that. But this is what I have for you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is within the boundaries. Please glorify him. It's part of our identity. He does give us many thou shalt not kinds of commands. And those commands tell us what lies beyond our boundaries. But there are many things that we may do and should do and must do. They're given for our enjoyment and for our blessing. And so we can sometimes think, wow, God says I can't do that. God says I can't do that. Well, instead, let's dwell on things that we can do. Let's dwell on the things that God's provided for us to do and purposes for us to do. Let's seek after those things. That's where our identity is to be found. When we embrace what is permitted for us and also embrace that there are things that are off limits to us, we accept the identity that God has given us and we may be fulfilled in that. Envy is a rejection of God's boundaries for our life. Well, they get to have that, and I can't have that. They get to do that thing. They have that kind of situation, and I wish I could have it. Well, if God doesn't want it for you, you should be thankful, because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for us. That might be off limits to you, not because it's necessarily sinful, but it's just not part of God's purpose for you. We're given direction and boundaries about morality, about sexuality, about clothing, food, and drink, how to treat or care for our bodies, how to treat others, how to spend our time in leisure activities, how to treat the world, how to worship and relate to God. We're also told the consequences for the right ways and the wrong ways to do these things. All of these pertain to our God-given identity. If we embrace and follow these boundaries that God has put up, we'll be secure in that identity. It's good for us to remember that God-given boundaries are blessings. They're not curses or hardships. God-given boundaries are blessings. Property number four, proper relationships. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And we sometimes take those two words and make it one word, a help meet. But in the Bible here, it separates not one word, it's two words. It is a helper who is suited or satisfactory and meets the needs of Adam. It is a helper that is suited for him. We could look at this as God's first action for Adam after he creates Adam's identity. He puts him in the garden, he gives him a job to do, he says, do this, don't do this. And now I'm going to give you a helper. But I think that as we look at human life, we see that relationships are a big part of our identity. And if we don't know how to navigate and handle those relationships and behave in those relationships, we're not going to have the right identity that the Lord wants for us. We see that God gave the woman to the man, and we see that this, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God created Eve for Adam. He created a helper for Adam, and that's a proper view of the marriage relationship. We need to have proper relationships, of course, not just in marriage, but with all people. I see that this is a picture of God's nature himself. God created man in his image, and he knew that man, a single human male, was not complete alone. And so he created a completer, a helper. And together, those two people in a marriage relationship are a complete picture of God. Of course, we're not equal to God, but we are a picture of God. We are completed that way. And it's a one-flesh relationship as God intended. God never intended divorce and remarriage and all of these things. God intended marriage to be for life. And when that is the case, it is a complete picture of who God is. And it helps to embrace the identity that God's created for humans. But beyond the marriage relationship, God gives us in his word examples and guidelines for how all relationships should work. Matthew 22:39, it says, and the second is like unto the second command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you don't relate to others the way God intended, you're not going to fully realize God's identity for you. If you are rebelling against those kinds of proper relationships and those guidelines, you're not going to realize God's identity for you. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think it's very notable that here in Genesis chapter 2, God creates this garden, he plants the garden, he puts man in it, he gives him a place to serve, he gives him a job to do, and then he gives him company. I remember a preacher pointing out that the verse after verse 17, which is where God says, don't eat of that tree or you'll die, the very next verse God says, I'm going to give you a companion for company. And the point that this preacher was making is that God knew that Adam was going to sin. And he knew that that sin would estrange Adam from God and separate Adam from God. And so human relationships also offer us companionship. And I'm thankful for that. Some people are more content being loners or hermits, you know, being isolated from others. And we all have different levels of enjoying solitude. But I think if somebody completely cuts themselves off from the rest of the human race, I don't think that's the way God intended. God gave us other people for us to have relationships with them in their proper place. Companionship is a good thing. It's good to have friends and to have these relationships. Proper relationships with others is part of our identity that God has given to us. We need to love others as we love ourselves. And when we have relationships founded upon this truth, we're one step closer achieving the identity that God intended for us. Look at verse 19. We see property number 5. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Property number 5 here is obedience. Adam was obeying God. God took him and put him in the Garden of Eden and commanded him, this is your purpose, this is your job. God gave him a wife, and he obeyed these things. He began naming the animals. He was faithful to dress and keep the garden. He stayed away, at least for a time. He stayed away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He took his wife unto himself. He obeyed. And if we do not obey God, we will not realize the identity that he has given us. We'll not, I don't mean realize as in understand, although that might be true as well, but we'll not see that come to fruition. We'll not see that happen. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." What is the fear of the Lord? Simply put, it's subordinating ourselves to God, lifting him up where he ought to reside in our hearts, and putting ourselves down where we ought to be in that relationship. If we fear the Lord, we'll begin to have this knowledge. We'll see what he has for us. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools rebel. Fools reject God's word. This obedience, we might say that this obedience is subordination and action. Adam was submitting himself and he obeyed. That's the natural result of submission. But we also see it can be described as putting the other four properties into practice. He subordinated himself. Yes, he put his practice, his purpose to practice and into action. He observed the laws and boundaries, and he began to cultivate this proper relationship in his life. If we don't obey truth and realities, we'll not experience the wonderful God-given gift of our identity. And realities, what am I talking about? Well, we all recognize realities exist. We know that we live in America. We know that we, you know, can't fly as humans, just flap our arms. Realities, but also, let's look deeper. Reality as in, sin will not satisfy me. Reality as in, God has a much greater purpose for my life than I could ever imagine or come up with. Reality as in, God is worthy of my faith and worthy of my trust. That's reality. And when we don't live in obedience in accordance with those realities, we're not going to experience the joy of the identity that he has for us. We're not going to have that joy as he desires. Adam put this to practice. He obeyed these guidelines and these rules and followed what God had in store for him. He waited on God to bring him the animals. Notice it says in verse 19, he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. All the beasts of the field, all the fowls of the air. It was Adam's job to name them, but he had to wait on God to bring those animals to him. And he did. I think that's fascinating. He named the animals. Giving a name is a big part of your identity, isn't it? I think it's fascinating that God, we're talking about God's identity for humans, but God's purpose and in God's intended identity for Adam, in this case, was for Adam to give identity to the animals. This is your name. And in that way, Adam is an interesting picture of what God does. He was giving identities to God's creatures, and that perfectly fulfilled his purpose. That's what God wanted for him. He was doing that. At the time, Adam remained alone for a time here in verse 19 and 20. He's naming the animals, but it says there was not found an help meet for him. Adam was still alone. And we don't read that Adam was complaining. Unfortunately, too many times we can be discontented. We don't like where God's put us. We don't like the boundaries he's put us in, behind and inside of. We're not content. We complain against God. But then God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he gave Adam a wife, and Adam took Eve as his wife. He loved God's gift to him. The area of marriage is one of those areas where people often say, no, I'll get what I want. I'll go find what I want. And if I don't like that one, I'll discard that one and find another one. But even if you stay married to the same person, it's so easy for us to say, no, I'm going to go find my spouse. I'm going to decide what I like. But what about letting God bring the person to you? And that looks a little bit different. The circumstances are a little bit different, depending on who we are, because our life situations are different. But Adam waited on God. Adam let God bring him a wife. And we know what happens next in Genesis chapter 3. Unfortunately, the wonderful identity that God created for these two humans, I don't know how long it lasted, but it was shattered. It ended. And it was corrupted because of the sin that happened in chapter 3. But for a time, they enjoyed this perfect identity that God created. They were busy, they were occupied, they were enjoying each other, enjoying God's creation, fulfilling his will on the earth, enjoying fellowship with him. And that's what God has for us. It's a wonderful identity that he has for us. Their identity was complete and satisfying. There was nothing missing. It was only when the serpent convinced Eve to be dissatisfied with her identity that she was willing to reject it, as Adam also became willing to reject it. And so often we look at where God's put us, we look at our life, and we say, this is not how I want it to go. I want it to be different. I want to do something else. I want it to be better. I want it to be this way. And if we are where God has put us, we're telling God, your plan for my life is not good enough, Lord. I want it to be better than this. I want it to be something else. And then we get into trouble. We need to accept and embrace what God has given us, the identity that he has planned for us, and live obediently in it. And that's where satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment is to be found. Subordination, purpose, boundaries, proper relationships, and obedience. These are properties of God's gift of identity as revealed in Genesis chapter 2, and they are still true today. How do they apply to your life? I think if you embrace these things and seek the Lord, you might not be where God wants you to be. Maybe you're not putting to practice the identity that he has in mind for you, but you can start today. And if you seek him and you get into the place that he wants you to be and you embrace these things, you'll have a level of joy and fulfillment that you've not been experiencing. It's a wonderful thing to be, to assume and put on the identity that God has for us. That's how he wants us to live, and that's where we'll be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, I thank